Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin with verse 28 in a couple of minutes. I'd almost forgotten that this was Labor Day weekend. And in fact, earlier in the week, I had put a title message, and then afterwards it dawned on me, wait a minute, this is Labor Day weekend, and I probably ought to have something that deals with labor just a little bit. And so I changed my message for this morning. I've had to chuckle. The holiday of Labor Day weekend was never designed by ranchers and farmers, because that is, the harvest has already picked up, and there's no time for a day off. Not until all the harvest is done, the cattle are, the calves are weaned, and everything else. And so this wasn't designed. And that's how I grew up. So I just never knew what it was like to have Labor Day off with that. But I was always better at working than I was at playing, I reckon. So, and I suppose across America, a lot of people will rest from their work tomorrow, but most likely be more exhausted come Tuesday when they show up to work from a day of play or doing everything at home than if they'd had a regular day of work. But that is what we have in America. Now, this morning we're going to look at a principle of rest, and that rest is found only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this passage, just before I read it, in much of this chapter, chapter 11, Christ was reprimanding Israel as a nation. And of course, he was dealing with the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, those that were the representation of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And there had been some pretty stiff reprimands that he had given. And their fall, or their scattering once again, was on the horizon. And the reason being was that even as a nation, they were God's people, they were rejecting Christ. Now, here's something that I think is a marvelous truth. Even when a nation turns from God, God gives a personal invitation to its citizens. Now, here, yes, Israel as a nation, they rejected Christ, they crucified him, they said, let his blood be on our hands, they persecuted the church early on in that first century, and God had to punish them and scatter them, but the gospel still goes to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. As our country has turned its back upon God, now that doesn't mean individuals, every individual has done that, but by and large, our country has turned its back on God. In our leadership, in its laws, in its judicial system, and that is a great tragedy, and our country will suffer from that. We will suffer from that. But in spite of all of that, God still offers salvation and strength and comfort and hope to the individual. And I think that is a marvelous truth about our God. Now, if you found your place in Matthew, if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we come to you this morning, and I have the privilege of declaring an incredible truth and an incredible grace that our God extends. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a work in the heart of each one that hears this message. I pray that they would have both a soft and a tender heart, and one that would be desirous of receiving Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, I pray also for myself, a work in my heart, that you would guide my lips, guide the words that I would use, and use me as your servant to declare your message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Here we have what I believe is the great proclamation of the Bible. It's stated in different ways, but it's the same truth. It is a great proclamation. And first of all, it is a needed proclamation. For all the world stands under the condemnation of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 18, it says that if we've not believed, that we are already under condemnation. So every one of us have been under that condemnation, and the only thing that has taken us out from under that is faith in Jesus Christ. And yet there are still millions of people that need this message in our own communities, in our own families, and around the world. So it is a needed proclamation. But not only is it needed, but do understand it is an exclusive proclamation. What I mean by that is only God can offer it. You see, there are certain individuals that could offer to give you $1 million. I'm not one of them. To be able to do that, you have to have it. And so I'm not that person to be able to offer that. And so that may sound like a wonderful thing, but it's restricted to those that have it that would give it. And most of them don't, so don't hold your breath. But likewise with the gospel message, it is exclusive. Only God can offer it. Buddha cannot offer this. Allah cannot offer this. Confucius cannot offer this. The myriad of mystical and pagan gods cannot offer this. Secularism cannot offer this. It is exclusive because the Creator God is the only one that can make this offer to us. Now, it's not only exclusive, but it's inclusive. Those sound like a paradox, but they both go together with this message. And what I mean by inclusive, it is an invitation that goes to every man, woman, and child around the world. Young or old, rich or poor, regardless of skin color, it goes to every individual of every generation around the world. And it is the good news that is to be declared so people can hear it, receive it, and respond to the Lord. Now, do understand, this good news is only good if those that need it hear it. Now, there's a lot of people around the world that have not heard this good news. You have the privilege of hearing it, and many of you have heard it multiple times. But there are literally millions of people that have never heard the good news. And it's only good if people understand why it's good. You see, I've used this illustration, and I've borrowed it from another individual when we talk about the good news of the gospel message. If I were to come to you and I were to say, they have finally devised a medicine that will cure a disease that there's nothing else that'll cure it, and it only, when people contract it, they only live 6 months after that and then they die. But they found a medicine that will cure it, and it'll never come back, and you'll be as good as you were before it, and it's a great thing. One problem, though, is it costs $5 million a dose. And you say, well, what's so good about that? I don't have the disease. That sounds good, that's great, that's wonderful, but I don't have the disease. Oh, did I forget to tell you? Your test showed that you do have the disease. You see, it's only really good news if you understand the bad news and that you need the good news. And that's what the gospel is. You know, when people go around and say, well, God loves you and he died on the cross to pay your sin, well, that's fine, but why did he have to do that? If they don't realize that they were first under the condemnation of God and that they were going to have to face the penalty, which is an eternal hell fire, then they'd... Once they understand that, then they understand or appreciate the value of the good news. But we have a good news that is to go to those that need to hear it and understand it. Now, in this proclamation by Christ, he speaks about two kinds of rest, and we'll look at those. One is the rest of salvation. The other is of sanctification. One has to do with the peace with God. The other, the peace of God. But in verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. Here the emphasis is upon salvation, peace with God. The way to that is to understand that we are a sinner and we repent of our sin and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It begins with the word come. He says come, and then he goes on, come unto me, to Christ. And then he says, when you come, I will give you rest. But he begins with that word come. Notice Christ did not say do. Every other religion beckons you to do something. Give money. Do good works. Be baptized. Be sprinkled. Join a church. Attend church. Now, being baptized, if you're saved, is a scriptural thing we ought to obey. But we're baptized because we're saved, but not to get saved. We ought to want to go to church, but we don't go to church to get saved or to gain merit with God. We go to church because we're saved. He commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We love the brethren. We love to be with them. But you will find most every other religion demands that you do in order to get what they want, they think you want. But here he simply said, come. It is not by our works. In fact, all our works are as filthy rags. In Isaiah 64:6, and we'll be looking at this chapter tonight in our Bible study, says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. When we study this passage tonight, and we understand the iniquities and the rebellion and the rejection of the nation of Israel, and they finally acknowledge their sinfulness and their iniquity, and they look at themselves and they say, we're like a filthy rag in all of our self-righteousness. My friend, that is not only true of Israel as they were as a nation and are as a nation, but it is true of anybody that is trying to work to gain the merit of God. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by God's mercy and through His grace that we may receive it. And then that is particular who we come unto. We must come in simplicity. We cannot work, but we come unto Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, come unto me. There is only one place and one person that we can come to. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This really puts a marvel that I've never gotten over. How can a God who is perfectly righteous, absolutely holy, invite me into His presence and invite me to become His own child? This is a marvel that I simply never get over. I do not deserve this. I understand my own sin nature and what's within me. And that God would extend an invitation like this is a perpetual marvel. But that's who it is. When we come to Christ, we come to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we have structure and we have organization in our church and in what we're doing. But this isn't about the religion we have. This is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The people that fail to understand the relationship and fail to have the peace and the joy of walking with the Lord are the ones that fail to understand that it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of the structure and everything that we do as a church family, we do it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're doing it so that we can reach others and we can minister to each other. I believe it's God's will for every born-again child of God to have a real and a personal and an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not invite you. The Bible does not invite you to a religion or simply to a church. The gospel message is inviting you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We come to a person, the only person that can offer this. And then, you know, and I know this is repetitive, but it is so simple. I believe I was chatting with someone this week that made the comment that the biblical truths and the spiritual truths are so simple. Was that you and I, Eli, we were talking? It's so simple. The things that God commands, the things that He teaches, the things that He tells us, they really are simple. The complexity comes when we try to live righteously with this old flesh that we have that wants something else. That's the only place that conflicts with it. But really what He tells us to do and how to live and how to behave, it's really quite simple and quite clear with that. But He said, come unto Me. And the word all is another one that is so simple. This reaches every person. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And the word man is used in a generic sense for every person. You will find in Romans 10, verses 12 through 13, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the things that has become a bigger problem and a wider heresy that's growing over these last few years is what we call Calvinism. And the understanding, now there's different terms for that. Doctrines of grace, I think, is another term, or the doctrines of sovereignty may be another one. Now, God is sovereign. But the problem with Calvinism is they believe that God elected just a few to be saved, and that He died only for those. And those that were elected to be saved will be saved, whether they want to or not. He'll put the want to in them. And I'm reading more and more things that is promoting this. Now, I'm sensitive to that. There was a time earlier in my life where I had a preacher friend, Calvinist. I was not. And as a very good friend, he said, here, take this book. It'll help you understand this. I read the book. And he said, here, now read this book. And I read the book. And they were all about unconditional election and irresistible grace, limited atonement, these doctrines. And he would give me another book and give me another book, and I was reading a book and a book and a book and a book. And by the time I got done reading the books, I thought, wow, that all sounds very legitimate. It sounds good. And I was starting to believe that and to defend that. But there was something in me that kept saying, you know what? It seems to conflict with a lot of passages in the Word of God. Where He said He's not willing that any should perish. Where He said that He tasted death for every man. Where He said that whosoever will may come. And so I threw all the books away and just started reading the Scripture. And I threw the doctrine away as well. Folks, if you're having a problem with a false doctrine, throw the books away, throw the internet away, throw all of these other things away, and just read the scripture. Amen. And let God's word teach you. Because then you begin to understand that Romans 9, 10, and 11, where they go to an awful lot, is dealing with Israel as a nation and not talking about individual salvation. And you will discover and understand that it is an invitation to whosoever will, and it's a legitimate invitation. Now, what would you think if I sent each of you an invitation to the finest steakhouse in the Front Range, and each steak was going to probably cost me $80 a meal, and I sent an invitation to everybody, and kind of like the whosoever will may come type invitation, I sent it to everybody that's here, and then when you show up at the door, I said, oh, well, you really didn't count. You weren't elected to come in and eat with me tonight. You'd call me a liar. You cannot put the whosoever will and limited unconditional election together. They just don't fit. So please understand that when he says, all ye that labor, all means all, and that's all that all means. It is an invitation to every person. It included Rahab the harlot, Matthew the tax swindler, the brutal Philippian jailer, Mary Magdalene, Nicodemus, the religious and self-righteous man. Man, woman, adult, child, rich, poor, smart, simple-minded, regardless of sin color. When he said, all ye, it reached out to everyone. No one is beyond the reaches of God's saving grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I come back to this passage to remind us that no one has fallen too deep into sin, but what God's grace cannot reach them. And I hope none here has plummeted to the depths of sin that it describes here. But if you have, or if you know someone who has, God's grace can still reach and save them. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that has to do with sodomy, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we understand this is talking about very wicked people that are content to live in their wickedness. And such were some of you. He's talking to the believers at the church of Corinth. He's saying that some of you were just like these people, but the difference is you repented of your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace is sufficient to reach. And it continues on. It says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so it reaches to all. Yet there is a qualifier of who will come. It's not that who can come, but of those who will come. Anytime you set out an invitation, not everybody does come. Not everybody chooses to come. But it doesn't minimize that the invitation was sent to them. Now here's the qualifier. It says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now the context of this heavy laden is he's talking to the Jewish people in the context here. Is an understanding that they had been under the law for all these centuries. And they had gotten to the point where they were simply trying to live a law to be accepted by God. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. And here there were certain of the Jewish believers that were trying to impose on the Gentile believers some of the old Jewish law. And the response was, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" It was a yoke of just religious ritualism that simply didn't work. Now, I'm not saying that the law was wrong that God gave. What I'm saying is the people, in trying to just keep the letter of the law without the spirit behind it, became nothing but a religious routine and religion. And he said, we couldn't keep it. And there's that yoke that goes, and he says, that's not the yoke that God is putting upon us. And there is an understanding that they are trying to be right with Christ without coming through Christ to be right. And they're trying to make themselves acceptable. You may have heard of individuals that you've offered the gospel to and asked them to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they say, well, I need to make some things right in my life first before I come. You can never make enough things right in your life to be acceptable before God. They think that they have to change things in order to be accepted for salvation and be saved. You can't change things to be saved. You can only repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But here we would understand the struggle is that they're looking at the problems in their life. They're trying to fix it themselves. They're laboring and under that labor trying to do it, and it simply is not working. Those who are heavy laden is those who see and understand their sinful condition and understand the necessity of God's justice upon their sin. Turn to Psalm 38. Psalm 38 and verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Here in this psalm, this author is understanding the problem of his sin, and he understands that God has to judge sin. Now, how do I deal with this sin? I want to be made right with God, but how can I be made right with God? I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this, but when I'm done, I don't feel peace with God. I still feel the overwhelming burden and the heaviness of sin, heavy laden. Luke 15, 17, we find the prodigal son came to himself. He understood the sinful condition, and he knew there was only one way to correct it, and that was to go back to his father and say, I'm sorry. And only his father could forgive him. In Luke chapter 18, the publican who prayed, forgive me for I am a sinner, he understood that in the overwhelmingness of who he was as a sinner, there was nothing he could do to make it right, but only Christ could forgive him. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He knew that he had a sin problem. It overwhelmed him. And he knew that there had to be one way to solve that problem, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. That heavy laden. Have you understood your sin nature? Have you become overwhelmed and understood that there's nothing that you can do to fix the sin problem? Now, certainly we need to turn from sin, but that doesn't give us forgiveness of sin. It is only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ can we have forgiveness and peace in regards to our sinful condition. It talked about laboring. Those who were laden with the sin's guilt have tried to do something about it, but they find no satisfaction. They try good works. And do you know, you can have sin in your heart and you can do all the good things that you want to do, and it'll never give you peace or victory over that sin. They have tried to go to church, and simply going to church does not provide the rest within the heart. They have tried religious things, whether it be baptism or whatever it be, and there's no rest. They have tried self-denial. They've tried self-discipline. They've tried giving money to the church. They've tried giving money to the poor and doing things for the poor. But inside, with the sin problem, it still does not give rest or peace with the sin problem. There is only one way and one sure way that our sins can be cleansed and washed away, and we can have forgiveness and have peace and joy, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are heavy laden with your sin and weary of your inability to cleanse yourself of sin's defilement, that Jesus Christ invites you to come unto Him. And He says, I will give you rest. That is talking about that when we repent of our sin, we understand our sin, and we repent, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Not only are we saved, but we're forgiven. Now, sin may leave some scars, may leave physical scars. For example, you go out in a drunkenness and have an automobile accident and lose your leg because of that sin. Forgiveness and restoration with Christ does not give you a new leg. There may be scars, but in the heart there can be peace. They can be forgiven. And a new life can be offered and provided. A new purpose in life can be received. And so we see that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that first rest is the one where He gives us eternal life. The second rest, He says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The word soul has to do with the heart, the mind, the emotions, and the conscience. There's a lot of people that are troubled in their mind. There's a lot of people that are troubled in their emotions. Now, I know there is some legitimate clinical mental illness. But there's an awful lot that are using that to cover up sin that they have no peace over. And you can only have peace over that in your emotions and in your will and in your mind when you have asked God's forgiveness and you seek His grace to turn from it. And then He gives you a new type of rest. Not only that one spiritually that you know you have a home in heaven, but a new type of rest that brings a peace in the heart. A peace in our emotions that we could never find anywhere else. A peace in our thinking. A peace in our will that you're not going to find anywhere else, but apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As I close this morning, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are here this morning, or if someone is listening to this message on the television broadcast, if you're seeking that rest that only God can provide, we invite you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Father, we come to You this morning, and I thank You that You have made salvation so simple that even a child can receive You as their Savior in simplicity. That it doesn't take mental brilliance to be able to do this. Just a simple understanding of the sin problem in God's remedy. And Father, I thank You that many, if not most here this morning, have understood that and put their faith in You. If there is anyone here that is struggling with this principle today, I pray that they would come to You today for eternal life. And let it be for your praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.